My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone. It's a privilege to be with you this Christmas season. Fun to see some of our college students returning home today. That's pretty cool. And we haven't forgotten about you. We saved your seats. I hope nobody was sitting in it, but no, I'm kidding. Hey, it's great to be with you. I want to mention to you, and you may have seen this in the shout out this week, on Sunday, January 9th, we're going to offer an additional worship service that morning. And it's designed particularly for you folks that might be watching online, that might desire to still have an embodied experience here at Cornerstone. We want you to know that we see you on the other end of the camera, and we miss you, and we'd love to see you come Sunday night, January 9th at 5 o'clock. It's a masks-only service and social distance and all that stuff, so if that's not your thing, don't come, you know, that night. Keep coming Sunday mornings, and we'll keep doing what we're doing here. No worries, but we want you to know that we're going to offer that once a month, and it'll be starting January 9th, and then the first Sundays of the month following. And we're going to give it 3 or 4 months and see if it's helpful. And if it is, you know, likely we'll keep offering. And if it's not, then we won't, you know, and that's how those things work. So grateful to have you. And of course, if you're here this morning and you want to be a part of that, you're so welcome to be a part of that as well. Just kind of remember what it's for. All right. Well, I'm not getting any younger these days. Anybody else? That's a reality. I'm not as young as I used to be. One of the effects for getting a little older these days is that I don't hear quite as well as I used to. And I'm talking in the kitchen with my daughter, and maybe a fan is on, or there's, you know, something happening, and she uses her typical low-volume teenage voice. I'm trying to tune in and listen, and I have to ask her to repeat herself quite a lot. We were at the mall the other day doing some Christmas shopping, and all the background noise, I have to tune in to the salespeople to hear what's going on. When I'm on the phone, even if the volume is all the way turned up, which it always is on my phone, I still have to really concentrate if there's any kind of background noise. Anybody in that camp with me? Not that you'd admit. Okay, awesome. Some of you admit. That's, I appreciate that. Thank you. Hearing well can be tricky sometimes, right? And perhaps that's true for many of us, perhaps not. I mean, Christy actually has bionic hearing. Did you know that? She can be up on a rooftop and hear a pin drop in the basement, right? Not that she does that a lot, right? At least not in the winter. Just kidding. Okay, she doesn't ever stand up on the roof and listen to pins drop in the basement. But superheroes like Christy aside, it's not just physical hearing that's a challenge, is it? I mean, we got a lot going on these days, a lot of hubbub around Christmas, all the political noise, all the various challenges we face, even our own mortality at times. And sometimes it's difficult to have a sense that we're hearing from God. And even if we hear something, it's difficult to discern, was that really God or was that something else? Was it just the supper I ate last night, you know? Is God speaking to me here now? And sometimes that can be confusing. There's a story that somebody told. It's not original with me, but it goes like this. A guy goes ice fishing for the first time, right? And he's out on the ice, and he drills his hole, and he's sitting there for a while, and all of a sudden he hears this voice. There's no fish under the ice. And he thinks, that's weird. And so he gets up. He's a little disconcerted. He moves, and he goes to another part of the ice. He drills another hole, drops in his line, and again, this voice. There's no fish under the ice. Now it's getting a little spooky. And so he gets up one more time and he starts to try to shake it off. He goes, drills another hole, and he gets to another spot. And again, this voice, there's no fish under the ice. Then he dawns on him and he looks up and he says, God, is that you? And the voice replies, no, it's the ice rink manager. Get off the ice. That's my first attempt at a joke ever. Might be the last, right? Sometimes hearing from God can be a little confusing, can it? Right? And seriously, we all struggle, for whatever reason, to discern the voice of God from time to time. And ironically, that can be especially true during the Christmas season. And so with that in mind, I want to take us to a passage of Scripture this morning that's often referred to, depending on the circles you're in, as the Annunciation. Okay, the Annunciation. It's an announcement. It's from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And I invite you to turn there. By the way, if you don't have a Bible this morning, we have some out in the back. Love for you to grab one. And you can sure take that, bring it home with you. Keep bringing it back. And let's be in the Word here together. But this is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And it describes how the angel Gabriel brings the announcement of the coming of the Messiah to Mary, to the Virgin Mary. And we're going to call this the miraculous conception. This passage is going to be our construct here for the next couple of weeks, or the concept around which we're going to discuss. And this is the entry of God into humanity in order to save the world from its sins. This is the incarnation. This is the announcement of it, at least. And so here we find this central message of the coming of the Messiah, but within that central message, we find this young girl, and her name is Mary. She's likely a very early teenager, if that. And surprisingly, God sends His message, sends His messenger, His Messiah, into the world through this unassuming young Jewish girl from Nazareth. And praise God, Mary becomes paradigmatic. She becomes the example or a model for how we can listen to God, and not only how we can listen to God and hear Him speak, but also how we can respond to Him. And so with that in mind, I want to bring you to the text. This is Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 26 to 38. Let me invite you to follow along. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, we're going to break this passage down here a little bit. It's a little bit longer one, and we're going to use some common investigative questions to do that. Questions like who and what and where and how and why this morning. And the first question I want us to ask is who are the characters involved, and particularly who's the first character? And I want to bring you back to verse 26. And it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." This is God sending Gabriel to Nazareth, this angel. And of course, angels are often reflected in Scripture as those who are delivering messages from God. They're messengers. So Gabriel was God's messenger, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't had many angels visit my bedside with a message like this, okay? We're not going to have a show of hands this morning, but I think most of us would say that we haven't had that type of experience. A visit from angel, at least, is not a normative, a visit from an angel is not a normative experience. That said, God still sends messengers to us, doesn't He? He sends us His messengers. We have the apostles and the prophets. We have the Scriptures. And in fact, the word for sent here in verse 26 is from the Greek word apostello. Apostello. And that shares the same root word as for the word apostles, apostolos. Okay? And see, it was the apostles who were responsible for writing the New Testament. And here's the thing. We may not hear God's voice directly through a messenger like Gabriel, but we have God's messages. We have the Scriptures. We have the Word of God and the Spirit of God who illumines the Scriptures, who helps us understand and apply the Scriptures in our lives. And there's a principle here, and we're actually going to have six principles this morning that will help us to discern what's going on here, whether it's an angel, or it's the Apostle Peter, like we've been studying in our series here up until now. We have access to the messages that God has sent us. In other words, we have God's mail, and we can read it. Did you know we can read God's mail? We can read God's messages. The question is, are we? Are we reading the mail that God has sent us? He's given us access. We have His Word, praise God. It's even in our own language. question is, do we have a plan to be in it? Do we have a personal worship plan that includes regular Bible study and prayer and corporate worship? You may feel like that's a drum we keep beating over and over and over. Why do we do that? Well, because it's important. Because we have access to God's spoken word to us. Praise God. The question is, are we taking advantage? And by the way, it's been really cool to watch over this Advent season as many of us have engaged in the Bible reading plan for Advent. And again, we won't have a show of hands, but there's been over 50 people that have been reading the Scripture every day and interacting on it, and what a blessing. Actually, this January, we're going to have another opportunity to participate in something like that, and we're going to read through the New Testament in a year. And you know, reading through the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, may or may not be a little bit daunting to you, but reading through the New Testament's really doable. And so we're going to get on a Bible reading plan. We're going to actually have the Cornerstone Connections connect with that Bible reading plan, and we're going to keep diving into the message that God has sent us. I hope you'll join us. But that's the who question. Gabriel bringing a message to God's people. This is God's messenger. Now, the next question is, where does the message go? Where does it land? Where does God deliver his message? And here in Luke, I'm going to argue that we have at least five different locations, five different places in which God brings his message. And I think you'll see what I mean as we go. And the first is the most obvious. And yet, though it's the most obvious, it's profound. Look at again verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, in our context, we know Nazareth, don't we? Nazareth is a familiar place. You could go on to the show Jeopardy and it'd be a $100 question, right? I'm not going to phrase it like Jeopardy, but it'd be an easy one. Where was Jesus' hometown? Well, it was Nazareth. Everybody knows that. But for the first century Jew, Nazareth was a nothing place. It was way off the beaten path. It was full of what first century Jews would have considered mixed breeds, people who weren't fully Jewish. And so they would have looked down on the people of Nazareth. And on top of that, it was in Galilee. And everybody in Jewish circles knew that Galilee was far inferior to Judea, where Jerusalem was. No Messiah would ever come from Nazareth. In fact, one of the disciples questioned, can anything good come from there, right? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Except that it did. It did. Jesus came from there. Nazareth is kind of like if I told you about the town that one of my college choir friends used to live in called Hoople, North Dakota. Anybody heard of Hoople, North Dakota? Exactly, right? You Google Hoople, North Dakota, there's a picture of a bar, which every small town in North Dakota has one of those, right? And you see that the population of Hoople in 2010 was 242 people, right? It's probably quite a bit smaller even now. Hoople is a nothing town. Don't tell my friend from college, all right? So is Nazareth. But church, there's no such thing as a nothing town to God. There's no such thing as a nothing town to God. God sends his messengers into nothing towns and nothing places all the time. He did it right here with Gabriel. He sent Gabriel into this obscurity, into this place of obscurity, which nobody thought he would. And for us, if we think we're too far off the beaten path for God to take notice, for God to pay attention, guess what? It's what he does. This is what he did in the most important message he ever proclaimed. God sends messengers into obscurity all the time, but not just there. Look at verses 28 and 29. It says, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. Now, why was Mary greatly troubled? Well, the text says she was greatly troubled specifically at the saying, at what Gabriel said. So what did Gabriel say? He said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And Mary heard those words and she's dumbfounded. I mean, she's most likely a young teenager. A lot of scholars think she was probably 12 years old. And they think so on solid grounds. Here's this preteen from a small town in an occupied country, in a patriarchal society, and God says to her through an angel, greetings, favored one. That just doesn't happen. Gods don't show up to teenage girls in a first century culture. But the one true God did. The one true God did. He showed up to Mary, and he delights in sending his messages into humble places, into places of humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I wonder, if you struggle to hear from God, I wonder if you could take a lesson from Mary. Maybe we all could. We ought to check our humility. Are we in a place that God's going to send that message? I was reading in a prayer book this week, in one of the books that's become one of my favorites. It's called The Value of Vision. It's a Puritan prayer book, kind of collected from a number of different authors. And I commend it to you, but the prayer that I read this week on Thursday morning is helpful for us today. And the author said this. He said, the sun breaks out in glory when he shows himself as one who outshines all creation, makes men poor in spirit, and helps them find their good in him. And here's the prayer. Grant that I may distrust myself to see my all in thee. Friends, that's a prayer from a place of humility. It's a countercultural message. Mary knew where she stood. I mean, here was this angel. She was standing on holy ground. This angel was speaking to God for her. This angel that stands in the courtroom of God, in the very presence of God in heaven. And he's speaking to her. And she just couldn't quite get her head around it. And she, in the words of the Puritan author here, distrusted herself in favor of God. And in that, she was right where God wanted her to be. It was right there, into that humble soul that God delivered his message. God sends his messages into obscurity and into humility. But not only that, look at Mary's state as reflected in verses 27 and 34. In verse 27, it says that Gabriel came to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. And then in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Church, it can't be any clearer. Though skeptics try to prove over and over or disprove over and over the virgin birth, we can't get away from the fact that this was a miraculous conception. The Son of God was born to a virgin and her name was Mary. And see, at this point, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. She was engaged to Joseph in a little bit even more formal kind of a way than what we think of engagement today. And yet their marriage had not yet been consummated. Her womb was empty. And it would not be filled through any human activity. The conception of Christ required miraculous intervention. And when Mary said, how's this going to work, Gabriel? I mean, you know what's up. Gabriel responds in verse 36 and he says, look, just to prove to you that God can do what I just said he was going to do, look at your cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth has already been pregnant for 6 months. And you know what Elizabeth's story is. Elizabeth was barren. Elizabeth is old in age. There's no way that she was going to have a baby except for the miraculous intervention of God. Guess what? God can do this. God can bring something out of nothing. He's been doing it for a long time. And see, God sends messages into places that have room for them. He speaks into emptiness. He speaks into emptiness. Mary brought nothing to the table, and neither did Elizabeth. In fact, even Jesus would forego his own abilities in favor of emptiness, that God would be glorified through him. Philippians 2:7 says, Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Church, if our attitude is that we don't need God for anything, then maybe we ought not expect God to provide for that which we don't think we need. God chooses to send his messages into emptiness, into brokenness, into an awareness of need. Why? Well, because in that, he receives the glory. He receives the glory. The miraculous conception is the glory of God revealed through the virgin birth of his Son, of Jesus Christ. Something to praise God for, amen? God can do that kind of a thing. He fills empty places all the time. Now, not only did Mary demonstrate humility, but she also demonstrated a human reality that I think we need to wrestle with a bit. I think we need to admit this. Look at this in verse 29 again. It says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Mary was troubled. She was confused. She was hearing the voice of God. She didn't know what to do with it. Now, she was a little bit further along than our friend on the ice from earlier, but she was struggling. God, what is going on here? She had some cloudiness, I would say, about her situation. And the grammar here indicates that this was an ongoing reality. She was pondering, what's up, God? I'm not understanding this. She was grappling with it in real time. And of course, we see her doing that again at the end of Luke chapter 2 as she watched the Messiah come through her to this stable and placed in a manger, and she saw the shepherds come and heard about the angels, and she's contemplating, God, what are you doing here? This is incredible. In church, sometimes God sends His messages into our state of cloudiness, of confusion, where we simply aren't sure of the best answer or the proper route. Anybody been cloudy at all in the last couple of years? It's hard, right? God specializes in sending messages into that space where it's difficult to make sense of our current surroundings. And church, in our quick fix culture, perhaps one of the things that the Lord means to do is to leave us there for a while, to leave us in the clouds such that we might learn not to trust in our own ingenuity, in ourselves, but that we might trust in Him. Kent Hughes says, Mary's example has practical relevance for our frenetic, uncontemplative age. Those who experience the birth of the Savior in their lives are those who take the time to ponder God's Word to them. I will meditate on your precepts, says the psalmist. We need such hearts today. Are you struggling to hear God's voice this morning? Are you cloudy? Perhaps you and I could take the example of Mary to slow down a little bit, you know, to do some pondering, to listen, not to expect a quick fix answer, but to wrestle, not just to read the text, but to meditate on it, to read it out loud perhaps several times, to read it in silence, to stop on a word and ask, okay, God, what does this mean? God, would you reveal its relevance to me, to pray over it, to mull over it, to talk about it in our growth groups with a prayer partner in a discipleship context, church? Perhaps we need to ponder a little bit more, and solve a little bit less, inviting God to speak. Church, God delights in sending messages into environments where what He says is going to be pondered, even if it's cloudy for a while. Sometimes God sends His messages into cloudiness. The question is, are we going to give Him the time that He wants in order to make it clear? Finally, God not only sends His messages into obscurity and humility and emptiness and cloudiness, but He also sends them here. Look at verse 30 with me. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." What's the implication here? If the angel's saying, "Don't be afraid," Mary's probably a little bit afraid, right? She's got some fear there. And that makes sense. I mean, when we encounter the glory of God as represented here in the presence of Gabriel, who was God's messenger, who had access to God's heavenly courts, it makes sense that fear is a natural response. But it's directly into this place of fear that God speaks. Church, is it possible that we struggle to hear from God sometimes because of our lack of fear? Maybe because of our flippancy? Because we fail to recognize God's holiness and to respond in kind? Maybe we need a little less of God as my homeboy, my buddy, and a little more of God as my God. Then maybe we'd hear more clearly. Now, we could have a whole sermon on just that. I love the theme of transcendence and immanence. Is God close? Say yes. Yes, He's close. Is God far away? Is He other? Say yes. Yeah. God's close and He's far. He's near and He's holy. He's righteous and perfect, and He's full of love and grace and mercy. But perhaps we lack the ability to hear from God because we don't fear God. because we don't appreciate His holiness. Church, when we consider where God sends His messages into obscurity and into humility and into emptiness and into cloudiness and into fear, we discern this principle. And here it is. When we think we're beyond God's reach, get ready. When we think we're too small, too less than, when we think the world is too confusing, there's no way that God could produce out of this emptiness, we need to get ready, because that's when God begins to speak. Friends, if God paid attention to Mary, He's paying attention to you. He is. When you think you're beyond God's reach, you're probably right where He wants you. So get ready and listen. Now, we discover something else when we ask another question, when we ask what. What is God providing here? And the obvious answer is this. God is providing a Messiah. And of course, this is the central theme of the Christmas story, that God becomes man in order to save the world. And it's an amazing story. It's an amazing reality. So amazing, in fact, that I don't want to spend too much time on this week. We're going to dive in more next week on the significance of the virgin birth as it relates to who Jesus specifically is and what Jesus specifically has done. And so stay tuned. I want to invite you back next week. And as Megan said, we'll have two services next week just like normal. So come on back. But church, though we'll cover more next week, there remains a principle for us here today, and it's this. God provides what we need. God provides what we need. See, sometimes we're looking for a message from God that reflects what we want. And I don't know about you, but I have all kinds of wants. I have all kinds of things that I if I could say, God, would you just make this better? Would you just fix this in my life? Would you just solve this problem for me? God, would you? I have all kinds of wants. But God promises not to provide for everything I want. He promises to provide for everything I need. We need a Messiah, friends. We need a Messiah. We need Jesus. We need deliverance from our sins. We need a King to lead us to a better future. God provides what we need, and His name is Jesus. Now, fourth question we can ask of the text is this. How does God mean to accomplish His purposes? How does this work? And for that, I want to bring you back to 35 to 37. Look at this. It says, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.'" Church, I don't know about you, but I often ask what Mary is asking here. God, now how's this going to work? How's this going to work? It just doesn't compute from my perspective. But guess what? God isn't limited by my perspective. Praise God. He's not limited by me. He's God. And if we really believe that God created the universe with the sound of His voice, if we believe that God delivered the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry ground, if we really believe that God raised the widow's son from the dead through the prophet Elijah and all of these other things that God has done, then could we not also believe that God could impregnate a young virgin girl by the overshadowing of His Spirit? The answer is yes. Nothing's impossible with God. God accomplishes what God means to accomplish by God's power. And friends, we may struggle sometimes to hear God's message because we're not open to what He's capable of. We're trying to solve spiritual problems with human solutions. God can do anything, friends. And Mary's question here implies no skepticism. She simply wants to know, God, You know what's up. You know I haven't been with Joseph, and certainly not any other man. If this is what you're telling me is going to happen, then how's this going to work? You better bring the goods, God. And He does. Church, the principle here is that God can do anything. God can do anything. He's not limited at all. He's free. His only limitation is His holiness. He always acts within His character, within who He is. And if we're open to that reality, if we're open to the fact that God can do anything He desires, then rather than trying to fit God into our human paradigms, perhaps we'll begin to avail ourselves to the otherworldliness and power and sovereignty and holiness and wonder of the Creator, God of the universe. God can do anything. You open to that? Who, where, what, how? Now finally, the last question here. Why? Why would God speak to us? And the answer is simple and yet profound. It's according to His grace. It's according to His grace. The angel Gabriel says that Jesus will claim the throne of David one day. Remember David? David was that man God chose after as the man after His own heart. And certainly David had some things that were commendable about him, but David had no status that caused him to be the obvious choice for the next king of Israel. You remember Samuel went to Jesse and went through all the sons, and none of them was right according to God's standard. They were all right according to human standard. They didn't even think about David. And yet David was God's choice. David was appointed and anointed the next king of Israel by God's grace. But not just David. Look at 28 here again. It says, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Church, what made Mary highly favored? Was it her pedigree? Clearly not, right? Wasn't her pedigree. Was it her wisdom and her experience? She's probably 12 years old, right? Now, I know a lot of 12-year-olds that are pretty smart. And yet, the text makes no indication that it was anything that Mary brought to the table. And no matter how hard we sometimes try to make it work, Mary clearly was not perfect. And we can demonstrate that as we keep reading in the New Testament. She was simply chosen. God's favor rested with Mary because God meant it to. And for no other reason. Friends, as we observe the Annunciation to Mary, this great announcement to her through Gabriel, we do well to remember that there's no amount of jockeying or strutting or manipulating that gets the attention of God. In fact, the principle is this. It's not about us. It's about His grace. It's not about us. It's about His grace. Mary did nothing exceptional to earn God's attention. She simply made herself available when the time came. And friends, in that, Mary is paradigmatic for us. She represents a model for us for what it looks like, not only to hear from God, but also to receive what He says, to respond to Him. And with that, notice the response in verse 38. Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary says, look, I know my place. I'm your servant. I'm here, and you're the boss. You're in charge. Friends, again, Mary receives Gabriel's message with genuine humility. It's beautiful. I know I used that same word twice in the outline, but you'll forgive me because it's important, right? How often do we hear from God, and rather than respond like Mary, do we respond like Jonah? You remember Jonah? God says to Jonah, Jonah, I've got a message for you in the Old Testament. I want you to go to the Ninevites, the capital city of the Assyrians, these awful people who had persecuted the Jews, had persecuted the Israelites. I want you to go to them because they're going to respond with repentance and that their whole trajectory is going to change. Jonah, why don't you go to the Ninevites? What does Jonah say? Forget you, God. No way. And he runs, right? He goes the other direction. He acts with anti-humility. No way, God, I'm not doing that. He runs and he pushes and he walks away from God's calling over and over until, of course, God puts him in a fish and he comes back out and he's got no choice, right? Friends, Jonah demonstrates anti-humility. But Mary says, look, I'm your servant. Here I am. Whatever you want, I'm yours. And then she says, in the last part of 38, let it be to me according to your word. Church, here she demonstrates great faith. She demonstrates faith. God, you've spoken, let it be so. And in faith, she receives God's word. Church, as we look at Mary receiving this message from Gabriel, we hear this loud and clear. This is the principle. That it's all according to God's grace. And though that's true, it's clear that God delights in using the humble and the faithful. God delights in bringing His message and speaking to the humble and the faithful. Church, you want to hear from God? You want to be used by God? Read His mail. It's right here. What a privilege that we have access to the living Word of God. We ought to read it. We ought to meditate on it, examine it, let it speak to us. And when you think you're beyond His reach, when you think you're too lowly, you're from too small a town, you don't have what it takes, you don't have the education, you don't have the background, you don't have the right family, remember, God specializes in exactly those places, so get ready. And then trust in what He provides. Sure, ask Him for what you want. I think there's biblical precedent for that. Ask Him for what you want according to His name, according to His will. But then get ready for what He provides. Because God always provides what you need. God provides a Savior in Jesus Christ. God will not abandon you to Sheol, to the grave. But He'll carry you into the land of the living. You can trust Him. You can trust Him today. And then remember, God can do anything. God can do anything. So don't shortchange Him. Don't answer your prayers for God. Just ask Him, God, how's this going to be? And then watch Him work and accept what He brings. And then finally, be like Mary. Get humble and faithful. Put your trust in God. God delights in those things. Church, I'm convinced that God is speaking all the time. He's speaking all the time. If we have ears to hear, the question is, will we listen? Let's listen to God well this Christmas season and always. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for, Lord, this example in Luke of this young girl who sort of got it. She wasn't educated. It's likely she couldn't even read. She had no position of privilege or status. She came not from a wealthy family, but likely from a very poor family. She wasn't engaged to the most popular guy in Galilee. She was engaged to a lowly carpenter. She wasn't destined for thrones and acumen and temporal glory. She was destined for a hard life, a working life, a dusty life. And yet, God, into that place, into Nazareth, you sent your angel. You sent the glory of heaven to her in the Messiah, in your Son. And by your Spirit, she became pregnant with Jesus. She heard the message, and she said, let it be so. Lord, may that be true for us today. And again, Lord, I know that several are struggling in a variety of ways, in a variety of spaces this morning. Would you speak to us in those places as we open your word, as we interact together? And may we be like Mary, humble and faithful. We love you, God, and we trust you with these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's finish this morning in the spirit of worship, worshiping the God who is with us.